We are in the midst of a series entitled Real Relationships, and together we've experienced a lot as we've moved through this. There's been a lot of emotion. You've responded. I think maybe there have been some things that you've been able to relate to, related to relationships. And so I appreciate your feedback and response. And that first week we talked about in Christ, as followers of Jesus, that vertical relationship, seeking first the kingdom of God, spiritually allowing God to inform our relationships, they're better because of it. Christ is the centerpiece, and our relationships are healthier when Christ is at the center. And then we talked about the depths of love and how God has provided a way for us in relationship to go much deeper than if we did not have God. Agape love, and that's the kind of love that God expresses towards us, unconditional. It's not based on emotions. And then we talked about communication and how relationships can be messy, and how in the midst of relationships, we've got to be very careful how we package our phrases, our digital communication, no matter who that is. How we post, what we say, and how that can be interpreted, and how Christ has really called us to a higher standard. And so we feed in today to communion and the passage that I feel led to preach from out of Hebrews chapter 12. And chapter 12, well, it's kind of like the book of Hebrews, the writer is anonymous. We don't know who it is. There's some speculation it might be one of the apostles. But one of the things that happens in chapter 13, chapter 12 that we study are some beautiful words that y'all will hear in a sermon. You know what those most beautiful words are? In conclusion. And so chapter 12 is the beginning of the conclusion, and he is wrapping up, and he is using the therefore phrase, word. And it's a pointer, and he uses it multiple times. And we could ask as biblical scholars, what's the therefore, therefore? And he says it four times, therefore. So he's pointing, and he's saying, in conclusion, in light of everything I've said to you, and then he starts out in chapter 12, the first three verses, with some beautiful scripture about how we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. A crowd surrounds us. And it's as though we're at Kroger Field or Commonwealth Stadium, as we used to say. And we're on the field, and we are a witness to all the world. And in that crowd are those who've gone before us in Jesus' name, and they're in glory. And I believe that they can see in real time how we're living our lives. And then there are those who are of kindred spirit spiritually that are looking upon our lives and encouraging us and observing our lives. And then there are those that are not of the faith, unbelievers, who are watching us as well. So the writer says, you are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, crowd of witnesses that is watching you. And so some key things to watch out for: don't let the sin that so easily entangles you and something you could get enmeshed in, be aware of how that can hinder you. Like a runner, throw off all of that hinders you, it entangles you. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, this is all part of the conclusion, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who scorned the shame, who despised the shame, who hated to have to go to the cross, but he did. And given that, don't lose heart and don't grow weary. He goes on to say in verse 12, And he's getting deeper into the teaching, and he says, therefore, again, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Some commentaries are suggesting that he's talking about the community of faith and that there are those who may go astray. There are those who are struggling with what it means to follow Jesus. And he's using a physical metaphor here of feeble arms, weak knees. And he's saying, encourage them. Speak into their lives. Pour into their lives. For there are those who are struggling. You may not be, but encourage them. And so he talks a little bit about duty in this passage, but he gets down to an aim. A couple of aims, a couple of important aims. And he says this, as followers of Jesus, make every effort to live in peace with everyone. Okay, another translation says, pursue peace. And he uses strong language there. Make every effort. Do all you can. Be all in on promoting peace. And he doesn't parse it out. He doesn't say with those that you really like or those that are close to you or the lovables. No, he's saying make peace with the unlovables, those that aren't like you, with everyone. It's all inclusive. And to be holy. Now, it's interesting to me. The word holy has gotten diluted through the years. Unfortunately, we've used it colloquially in disparaging ways. We've said, oh, she's so holier than thou. Have you ever heard that? That's a disparaging comment that I think has served the word poorly. Holy simply means set apart, consecrated, separated, dedicated to the purposes of God. That's all it means. And so, make every effort to live in peace with everyone. And then he connects it to our holiness and to be holy. And so to be holy in part means you're a peaceable person. Without holiness, there is no one. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And so an attribute of holiness is pursuing peace. I really believe it's part of that transforming grace that works in us, that compels us to be peaceable. Then it goes on to say, pursue peace, pursue holiness, as those are coupled together, see to it. Now, I don't know about you, but when my mother would say, see to it, that was a mandate. That wasn't an option. See to it, the writer is saying, that no one falls short of the glory of the grace of God. That no one falls short of the grace of God. I think what he's saying is ensure, guarantee that those around you who may be of weak knees and feeble arms, who are struggling to go astray, help them to move forward in grace. Help them not to lag behind, and don't you lag behind in grace. And what is grace? It's getting what we don't deserve. It's unmerited favor. And so see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. And when it comes to real relationships, that no bitter root grows up, another translation says, springs up to cause trouble and defile many. Let no bitter root, which is tied to making peace, do not let a bitter root contaminate the entire plant. It is easy in any organization, and I think in the church, for the root of bitterness to well up. What does that look like? Well, on an individual basis, we could say it has to do with resentment or feelings of injustice or a lack of fairness maybe, and we have let that marinate and fester and become a contaminant. And so, as followers of Jesus, we can even do that. You and I have seen that in the life of the church where somebody just won't let it go. And, well, it reminds me of a pastor that told me a story about how in his church they were going to extend out the fellowship hall, and there was some debate. I think this is an important lesson for all of us as we move through a construction program and a building program. There was debate, and there was an overwhelming consensus that they brick around the building. And there was one gentleman that was absolutely convinced, fixated, that it should be a metal building and that the bricks could go to missions. And, you know, he spiritualized it and made a good argument, and the board meeting came around for the vote. And he had graphs and he had arguments, and the vote came out 98-2 in favor of bricking around the extension. She stood by her man, the two. You have to think about that. Old country song. But anyway, all that's to say, his argument may have been very legitimate. But what he did was he folded his arms and went upstairs where nobody was worshiping in the balcony and had a scowl and would tell people, I'm going to watch this church fall apart. And his children would begin to follow him up there. They wanted to be with the youth program and sit with the youth, but they would go up there, and it began to contaminate them. And as adults, they've yet to darken the doors of any church again because the root of bitterness had welled up. Now, the good news of that story is they gave more to missions than they ever believed they would for the next 5 years. The sad part of that story is we can get so bitter, you know, and it's easy to talk about somebody else. You know, we really all ought to take a selfie when it comes to who struggles with bitterness. When we begin to see things only as we want to see them and only as we think they should be, and if people don't agree with us around it, there's destruction. In fact, look at that scripture with me. It says, let no root of bitterness surface, because it will cause trouble and defile many. And so let's be careful. Kind of like what we talked about last week. So let's look at a couple of things. Am I struggling with that root of bitterness? Ways to spot a bitter root. On an individual level, am I replaying conversation tapes over and over and over? Maybe somebody has hurt you or done you wrong. I don't know about you, but I've even fantasized about what I'd like to say, but I can't say because I'm a preacher. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, I mean, seriously, and I would just roll that. I would roll the initial conversation and then what I'd like to say, and what that is evidence of for me is a root of bitterness that I have not allowed Christ Jesus to eradicate from my life and bring healing. The other is, how's my speech? We talked about that last week, not too long ago, not to make this a confessional. I said something in Delia's presence. Nobody else heard me. And I said, you know, I shouldn't have said that. Because I could tell. It was a symptom of a problem that I was having. And it was an unfair statement. And it came from a place of bitterness. How's your health? How is your health? There is a direct correlation between your mind and your psyche. Maybe that's why Paul said, have the mind of Christ that is pure and gracious and merciful and think on these things. But how is it with your physical health? Because bitterness and resentment will take its toll. As one person said, it's like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It will not only defile many, it will defile you. Have you ever been around an angry person? Have you ever, just interactions, you know, where you walk up to them, maybe it's in the marketplace, and you're like, ooh, dude, that guy is angry. He is angry about life. You ever been around that? And then have you ever been around someone that enjoys what they're doing, and they have this countenance about them, and they don't seem to have an agenda, and you're like, you're a lot of fun to relate to. The problem is, I have seen angry Christians in their disposition. And one of the things I think we've got to be careful is, we will win more people with honey than we will vinegar. And then, finally, does it seem contagious? Listen to your children. What are they saying? Is grace bubbling up from them? Listen to your spouse. Listen to those brothers and sisters that maybe you confide in. That's why a small group is so important, because we're able to define that self-reflection with a group of people that are trying to be like Jesus will help us be like Jesus. And so it would be easy for us to be bitter. Some of us feel like we got a raw deal. Some of us feel like life was unfair. Some of us feel as though we've been done wrong. But the bottom line is, without trivializing what may have happened to you, much of life has to do with not what happens, but how we react. The difference between bitter and better has to do with one vow. I. How is it with your soul? Are you a promoter of peace or a bitter person? Let's pray together.